Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now this morning, I spoke to you about the matter of worship. And we gave our emphasis on the Lord's Supper. Tonight, again, I want to talk to you about worship with the emphasis upon another avenue, another item that is authorized in Scripture by which we show our adoration and exaltation and praise of God. I call to your attention 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I read aloud for your hearing the first 7 verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that is, to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love toward us, see that you abound in this grace also. As the Apostle Paul went about preaching the gospel of Christ, he also raised contributions, particularly throughout the Gentile churches, on behalf of Jewish brethren, the brethren back in Judea, because they were in physical distress. They were suffering a famine. They had to have help. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first 2 verses, Paul wrote, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." With that kind of teaching and encouragement, contributions came from Galatia and from Asia and from Macedonia, from a variety of places where Paul had gone. Brethren were giving of their means to help their brethren. And the church at Macedonia, in the original text that I read here tonight, is held up before the Corinthian brethren who had planned to do this, but just looked like really didn't get in behind it like they should. He cited the Macedonian church as an example to them in their giving. And he pointed out that they had responded. They had responded over and above and beyond anything that Paul could have even expected of them. It is quite obvious that the Macedonian brethren, by responding in the way that they did, esteemed giving to be a privilege, not just an obligation. It seems that they had certainly learned a statement of Jesus, of which we are reminded in Acts 20 and verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And even though the churches in Macedonia are described as being afflicted, they were in deep poverty, they gave. And they gave of their own accord, they gave to a full extent. And Paul said they even gave beyond their power. And as a result, they became rich because of their liberality. That is, rich in the Lord. Their deed, brethren, was indeed a notable one. It's a marvelous thing to think about what those Macedonian brethren planned to do and did accomplish. And could they possibly have accomplished it if their heart had not been behind it. We ask the question, what was the reason that Paul gives as to why they did as they did and as abundantly as they were? If ever there was a key, a secret, a motivation for giving, I think we find it here in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the latter part of it, or the middle part of it, it says, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. I'm convinced that when people give themselves to the Lord, that this matter of giving will just automatically follow in proper order. It's just a natural consequence when people are dedicated and committed to the service of God and to the support of the cause of Jesus Christ. They don't have to really worry about and don't feel that they are imposed upon when they are asked to give. Do you ever wonder why some congregations are able to do what seems so much more than others in mission work or in expansion or in assuming more and more obligations in spreading the cause of Christ, things for which we have prayed tonight that we would continue to do and could expand? It's not necessarily because the people of those congregations, brethren, are richer than others, but it's because they've learned to give better. Now, I think we're all concerned, have to be, from the practical side, about how much is given. But I am of the persuasion and would persuade you that the how much is a secondary matter. How to give is primary. And when we learn how and why to give, then the how much would automatically come along. We've got to realize that we first must give ourselves to God. Now, it's obvious to us all, isn't it, that we openly profess to have done that. Not all. And we would hope that all would. But those who are Christians are people who have openly professed, I give my life, my all, to the Lord. And so the key to good contribution is not necessarily how much does one have, but how much does one give. You know, we read about the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. It says of that church in verse 17, Christ said, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Notice how he evaluates them. And knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Here was a church that was recognizable, well off materially. They thought they lacked nothing. They had need of anything. They were wealthy, but they were poor in the eyes of God. It's because of their lukewarmness, their half-heartedness, their lack of commitment, their lack of dedication, their lack of energy and zeal. He says they were wretched. He says they were blind. Contrast them with this church of which the Apostle Paul, or these churches in Macedonia of which the Apostle Paul had spoken. They were materially poor. He says they were in poverty. He said they were even in deep poverty, but they were rich in the eyes of God. To which of those congregations would you prefer to belong? One that had much of this world's goods, but poor before God? But one that was poor in this world's goods, but rich before God? Now, the reason for the difference is because they gave, as Paul said, with liberality. And the reason that people will give and give liberally is because they know that they do not even belong to themselves. They realize, as Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, ye are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You see, we are owned. We are slaves of the Master Jesus Christ. And therefore, not only do we not own and possess ourselves, we realize that we are, as Paul describes the Christian in 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 2, we are but stewards, and we're to be faithful stewards, custodians, caretakers, temporary caretakers, the temporary nature being because of the brevity of life, caretakers of the material things that God places in our custody for a while. And when we realize that we do not belong to ourselves, when we realize that that which we have in our power does not really belong to us, but we are only custodians of it, it belongs to God, then we will be, in that perspective, more ready to be users and givers in the proper way of that which we have. There are many different good illustrations and examples, I think, that we could give about proper giving. But I know of none better than that which our Lord spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. And there are many ways of doing what I'm about to read, but certainly the giving of our gifts to God is one way. In Matthew 6, and he begins here with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Notice verse 21 particularly. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Maybe this isn't exactly a fair or equitable analogy that I'm about to suggest to you, but I know, you know, we all know that there are certain bills that come, there are expenses that arise, there are obligations we assume and we must discharge. But tell me, which had you rather see fare well? The Lord's church, or the paying off of a note? I'm not suggesting that you have to do one or the other. I'm just trying to ask you to evaluate in your own mind, which is of primary importance to you? Which do you think is the most important? That which you contribute to the promotion of the cause of Christ, or paying the light bill? I advocate paying your light bill. I don't think it's an either or situation. Certainly not with most of us here, if any of us. But what's the most important? Which had you rather see done? If it had to be an either or situation, which had you preferred it to be? For you see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Now, where should our heart be? Well, I think we already know the answer to that, do we not? I want you to notice something specific that the Apostle Paul has written concerning this matter in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, before we look at that passage, I want to emphasize in our minds that our giving is a way that we show worship unto God. It is, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3 and verse 9, to honor God with our substance. And you will recall that when David one time wanted to offer sacrifices to God, a man that owned a place that would have been suitable for the sacrifice offered to give it unto David, but David wouldn't have it that way. He purchased it because he said, I will not offer unto God that which cost me nothing. Our giving, therefore, should be sacrificial. When we read of the Jewish people coming to the temple and coming to the tabernacle in order to worship God according to the law under which they lived, why, there was giving. You will recall how that the Lord even observed people as they went by putting their contributions into the treasure case, and how the widow's mite excelled those others. In Psalm 96, we read these words: "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Here in the context of admonishing people to worship God, repeatedly, He talks about the giving of offerings. There can be no question that when we give, we are offering a sacrifice of praise unto God. Now back to this passage where Paul has spoken very specifically about this matter of giving. I want to focus our attention on the word purposing. We are to give as we have purposed. Now what does this mean? Well, I think we probably can understand that, but let's explore it just a little bit. Brethren, the New Testament calls upon us to plan our giving. Now, we do not find it difficult to plan other expenditures. It's the unplanned expenditures that sometimes give us a pretty good rub, isn't it? But we will plan to make certain payments. We will plan to make so much on a house note. Plan to make so much on a car note. Plan to spend this amount for this, that, and the other that we feel is necessary for the conduct of the affairs of life, and the Lord knows that we have need of certain things. And that's what he's talking about here. The planning of our giving. According to our predetermined intentions. May I ask you to ask yourself and think about your family, for one of you or many of you have more than one income coming into the family. Have you ever sat down and seriously studied the matter together? What are we going to do about our contribution? What shall we put first? The Lord has always required the first fruits. If you operate in a budget, whether it's on paper or whether it's in your head or whether it's just sort of at random, what's atop that of all of the disposition of your resources? Don't we know that the first thing to be considered is, what are we going to do about our giving unto the Lord? Now that's what he's talking about. A haphazard, at random, give the leftovers, no thought to it. Brethren, that's not what the Lord requires of us. I know that there have been people who have honestly and sincerely gone along through life, and they've given a certain amount, maybe 3 years, and they've never really thought about it. And when they got together, husband and wife sat down together and talk about it and give it some thought, and you should. If you haven't, I pray that you will before another Lord's Day comes upon you. Surely you ought. You've talked about a lot of other expenditures that you have made. You surely ought. And a lot of people, when they sit down and think about it and really give it the thought that the Lord intends for them to give the thought, the how much that they give usually rises. But now, whether it rises or whether it goes down, the point I'm making here is we should give as we intend to give. We should plan our giving. Now, brethren have generally shied away, and I recognize for good reason, from the word pledging. Our brethren usually like to speak as the oracles of God, but let me tell you, the word that's talked about purposing here could have been translated pledging. But pledging has got a bad connotation to it, doesn't it? And it's because the denominational world has abused the idea and have sent people statements to meet their pledge and have pressured people to reveal what they give and all of that sort of thing, and have driven it almost as a commercial enterprise to where the idea of pledging has taken on a dirty taste. And I can understand that it would have we'd have that attitude toward it. But brethren, whether you want to call it planning or intending or pledging, or just stick with the arms of God, purposing, you need to think about what you're doing. This is required in our giving, and it ought to be done that way and without any hesitation to be done that way. Now, as you study your giving, notice what's behind the proper giving and showing proper adoration. It's our attitude. It's our attitude. It's our quality of heart. Notice he tells us how to give and how not to give. We are not to give grudgingly. We're not to give of necessity. That simply means we're not to give because, oh, I have to. I've got to. There's a lot of difference, though it's just one letter, between got to and get to. You know what the difference between got to and get to is, rather than just one letter? The quality of heart, isn't it? It's the attitude toward what you're supporting. It's your disposition toward God. You know, it's really a wonderful thing, is it not, to be a part of something, and this is what you certainly are when you're giving with your brethren into the work of the church and the conduct of the affairs of the Lord, to be a part of something that's bigger and better and higher and nobler and eternal in nature than are you. It means that you are an essential ingredient in something that is magnificent. And we get to be a part of that. The Lord has afforded us an opportunity to be a part of something that is of grandeur and of glory. And it's not just something that is pushing us and shoving us, oh, I've got to give here and then got to give there. That's not the right attitude toward it. He says, God loveth a cheerful giver. Are you glad for the opportunity that you have and the facilities that you might have to be able to support the cause of Christ and to give willingly and cheerfully and with liberality? Inevitably, somebody comes along and asks a question, the answer to which I do not have. Brother Boyd, what percentage of my income should I give? Why, I don't know. Well, why don't you know? You're a preacher. You're supposed to know everything. Well, that's the first thing you find out. Preachers don't. But as to your percentage, under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, there is no specified percentage like it was under the Old Testament. However, I want you to notice something back under the Old Testament. What two things I want you to notice just here. I don't know of any time. Now, this is not to say of a certain percentage. You understand? I've already said it. I can't say that. I don't know of any dispensation, patriarchal, Mosaic, Christian, where God has ever called for less than 10%. Can you think of one? Abraham? Jacob? Moses? I want to tell you something about those under the Mosaic law. They had more than one tithe. As is calculated by the things that they gave, it is calculated that the Jews gave probably up to one third of their prosperity. Of course, we do live under a better covenant. Because there's no specific percentage given to us, brethren, we dare not hide behind that to do as little as we might think we can to soothe our consciences. We are taught to give as we've been prospered. I wonder, and you might just roll this by and think, how much of a change of your standard of living would it be if your income was suddenly determined by 10 times your contribution? Now you know what you gave this morning. Now multiply that by 10. Alright? Now that's the minimum that I know of any time. I'm not saying it's 10. We'll probably ought to do more than that, but that's what. Multiply your giving by 10. See if you want to live on it. Well, I think that might be a pretty good standard that we can at least start out studying about. This matter of giving, brethren, there's such a beauty in it. And I'll tell you why it's so beautiful. Because it's God-like. It's Christ-like. Story is told one time a person complained, "The church just talks too much, preachers just talk too much, too many lessons about giving, 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 giving." Well, we probably don't have enough lessons on it, tell you frankly, but this person was complaining, always hearing about giving. Well, isn't that a pretty good commentary, one-worded commentary on the religion of Jesus Christ? I think you'll find that it is when you consider what God has given and when you consider what Christ has given. And when you consider the glorious word that the Holy Spirit has given, and when you consider what He even yet offers to give, He says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." How do we get rich in the things of a spiritual nature? It's because deity gave. And so giving, you see, is an essential part of the heartbeat of New Testament Christianity. But this point, I think we want to really drive home, and my lesson is about done. We give, as Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, to prove the sincerity of our love. Now that's what's behind our giving. We prove the sincerity of our love. We best determine our giving by considering the extent and the degree of our love for God. Now the Christian has a lot of privileges. Christian has a lot of duties. But giving is one of them. And we dare not neglect it. You know, just looking at the matter of giving from a very practical side, just almost a business point of view, our giving is to be free will and from the heart. There is no authority, brethren, for some of the avenues that people are using, even in the church today, becoming more and more like denominations, for raising funds, commercialization, bake sales, oh, I don't know what all. Just going out in the public and just begging. That's not the way the Lord's work is to be carried on. You don't have any authority for that. The Lord's work is carried on by those who are in the Lord's work supporting it. And brethren, the simple matter boils down to this. If we don't do it, who will? You needn't expect the denominationalist to do it. You needn't expect the atheist to do it. You needn't expect the humanist to do it. You needn't expect the immoral and the ungodly to do it. If we don't support the cause of Christ, there is no one else on earth that will do it. And so I admonish all of us to cooperate with the Lord. It's not really talking about an expense. We're talking about an investment. We don't want to have the attitude that some ghost obviously had one time. A story is told about a preacher, and some of the people were chiding him a little bit, and they offered him a tidy sum of money if he would go and spend the night in what they called a haunted house. Now, this is an attitude we don't want to have. So is the haunted house. Well, he took them up on it. He said, I'm not worried about any ghost in this haunted house. And so he went in, and it got dark. And as soon as it got dark, he sat down, and sure enough, locked all the doors. Some ghost appeared right in front of him. Surprised him a little bit. He wasn't too shaken because he bowed his head and he prayed. He looked up. They were still there. Well, that worried him a little bit. Didn't know what he was going to do next. So he sang a hymn. So he got through singing the hymn, looked up. They were all still there. But then he remembered his brethren. He knew what he would do. He announced to them, he says, now we'll take up the collection. They were all gone. Well, we don't want to have that kind of attitude toward giving, do we? Because when we give of that which the Lord has given to us, we exalt Him. We use what He's giving to show our love and concern for God. This is the way that we honor and adore our God. This is one of the authorized avenues of worship. So let us consider these matters and honor God with our substance to the extent and in the manner that God would have us do. But first, we must give of ourselves. And if you here tonight have not yet given yourself to Christ, oh, how the Lord wants to bless you and save your soul. What He has done on your behalf, and won't you tonight surrender yourself to His cause? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Surely you must. Your presence indicates that you probably do. Will you not be penitent, therefore? Repent of your sins and come tonight with boldness and confidence and with love in your heart and faith and trust. Confess your faith in Christ and humbly submit to the Lord's command to be baptized, to be forgiven, to be added to His church, and to have a part in worshiping God from this day forward according to the dictates of His Word. Or if you need to be restored,